All right. It's good to see everybody out this morning. If some of you wonder why I use my camera on my phone and we also record it up there, it's because the camera up there goes to the church page. And on my personal page, I have a lot of people who follow my videos. And so when they record it up there, the people who follow me on my Facebook page, they can't see my video. So I record it on my phone as well so that the people who are following me on Facebook can also see the sermon. It actually made for a good conversation. One day I went home, I had a conversation with a lady who's a member of a different church, and she saw one of my videos, and we were at an event, and we ended up having probably about a 10 to 15 minute Bible study because of one of the videos she saw. But anyway, it's good to see you all here. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate so much you being here today. I want you to come back every chance you get. It's good to see Ms. Owens, who hadn't been here for a while. We appreciate her being back. I've been calling you Miss Jean Owens the whole morning. Somebody said her name is Ann, Tony. So it's good, it's good to see Miss Ann out and about today. We appreciate it. Over the next, I don't do series well. And the reason why I don't do series well is because my sermons a lot of times are based upon the mood of the congregation and what I feel like a congregation needs from week to week. But I'm going to start a series next Sunday, and I want you to try to be here as much as you can on Sunday morning because I feel it's needed. And I'm probably going to do 2 or 3 weeks. This series is going to be based upon another book that I'm writing, and the title of it is called I Will Never Leave You, I'll Never Forsake You, I'm Always With You. And it's based upon that poem called Footprints in the Sand. And the whole purpose of the book is to convince us or to encourage us to have faith that no matter what is going on, God is present. Even if you doubt his presence, he is present. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be doing a series because I want to encourage you that I don't care what's going on, whether it's in your marriage, on your job, relationships that you have with people, or even if it's things that are going on in the body of Christ, situations that present you with uncertainty. There's a lot of uncertainty in the air. There are a lot of people who are worried, a lot of people who wonder. In the midst of all of that, God is present and God is in control, and we should never, ever lose sight of all of that. And I'm going to start that next Sunday morning. So try to be here with that, for that if you can. This morning we're going to finish out our study that we started last week, and it's on forgiveness. The huge mistake that they made yesterday. And where do we go from here? What do I do now? Last week we looked at the road to forgiving someone, being able to forgive people, and we show how there has to be a lot of patience when it comes to forgiving people. A lot of patience. We show, number one, that it is not easy. It's not an easy thing. The disciples said in Luke 17, verse number 5, after Jesus told them that they had to forgive someone 7 times in the same day, if that person did the same exact thing, or if they sinned against that person 7 times and they came back and asked for forgiveness, Jesus said you have to forgive them the same 7 times in one day. Even in Matthew 18, Jesus told Peter and the other disciples that it was equivalent to forgiving someone 490 times in one day. And the disciples said in Luke 17, verse number 5, Lord, increase our faith. So it's not an easy thing to do to forgive people who have hurt you. Not only to forgive people who have hurt you, but to forgive people who hurt you over and over again. Because then it moves from being a mistake to it seems like they are intentionally trying to hurt you. Okay. We also looked at the second point, which says you've got to remember that God forgave you. There are things that we have done in our lives that don't deserve forgiveness or not worthy of forgiveness. But because of who God is, his love and his mercy, he looked at us when we changed our lives and he says, you are forgiven. I will never remember it again. So we have to remember that when it comes to forgiving people. We also looked at the fact that forgiving people is not just about them. It's about you, too. It's about you getting the peace that you need in your life. And we notice this quote which says, forgive others not because they deserve forgiveness, but because you deserve peace. And that's the biggest part of it, making sure that you can lie down every night and go to sleep. And then we saw how you can't forgive anyone until you make contact with that person. You can forgive them in your relationship with God. You can ask for God to forgive them and clear them of any guilt like Stephen did. when in Acts chapter 6, when Stephen said, "Lord, lay not this charge on them," they didn't ask for forgiveness, but Stephen forgave them in the eyesight of God, regardless of what they asked for. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." So you can forgive someone in the presence of God, and you must do that without them asking for forgiveness. But the second leg of that is number two. They can't know you've forgiven them unless contact is made. You can't work it out unless contact is made. And we looked at Matthew chapter 18, how Jesus uses the word where people come together and sound out their differences. And that's the only way you can do it. Matthew 18, 15 through 20, Jesus says there has to be contact made. If you want to forgive someone, you got to come in contact with those people. And we use wisdom on how to go about doing that. Sometimes it's good to go to people by ourselves. Sometimes we may have to have someone to step in with us to go somewhere and try to work that out. But there can be no forgiveness if there is no contact. Okay. So we're going to pick up right here. And by the way, these are some qualities that we must have when we come in contact with people. When we come in contact with people and we are wanting to forgive a person, if a person comes to us and wanting to be forgiven, we've got to listen. We've got to be good hearers rather than good talkers. All of us are good talkers, but we've got to try to be good listeners and listen for things that they say. And we've got to be honest. We've got to be humble. We've got to be helpful. You can be here, being humble and living above the above stupidity and foolishness does not mean you take what someone does to you and you never say anything. I disagree with people who have the philosophy that what it means to be humble and what it means to live the Christian life is just to sit there and not say anything when you know someone has done something wrong or you know someone has said something wrong. That's not what God teaches us. God teaches us that whenever we do say something, it needs to be with the right attitude. It needs to be out of love. It needs to be out of kindness. It needs to be gentle. We need to be patient. Listen, if you said something about me that is wrong, you've lied on me, and I know you've lied on me, I'm going to ask you about it. I'm going to talk to you about it. And if you agree, and if you admit it, I'm going to tell you you are wrong for doing that. But I'm going to tell you out of love. I'm just not going to sit there and let you say something about me that's not true and not say anything. Because a lot of times when people label you a certain way and you don't respond to that, that becomes the person you are. So when someone is seeking forgiveness and you're trying to work something out and they may be saying something to you that you feel like is not true, it's okay to say, "Now, is that accurate?" It's okay to say, "Well, this is how I feel." It's okay to say, "Well, this is what you did to me. Now, how do we make these things correspond to each other?" It's okay to say that. That's what it means to work out your differences. That's what it means to sound out your differences. You don't have to agree, but you should always be honest with people because no one can read your mind. And if people try to, and we know what happens when someone tries to read our mind, they normally come away with a different thing than what we actually were thinking or what we actually meant. So always be honest with people. And in any situation where you're trying to forgive someone or seek forgiveness, always come to a conclusion that are going to be helpful. Helpful between you and that individual, and helpful between people around that particular situation is going to happen to affect. Because a lot of times when things happen between two people, it's not just two people. It's between the people that are involved in this person's life and it's the people that's involved in this person's life. So whatever decisions you all come to and whatever things that you all discuss and whatever behaviors you all exhibit, just know that it's going to affect a lot more people than just the two people involved, which is why we always want to seek to do the things that are helpful to everybody in the situation. Okay? All right. So today we want to talk about this. Remember that the worst kind of hurt still requires forgiveness. I don't care what a person has done and how bad we think what they have done really is. The worst hurt that a person caused us deserves forgiveness. It does. We can't qualify what things deserve forgiveness and what things don't deserve forgiveness, because God doesn't qualify in our lives what things deserve forgiveness and what things don't. Could you imagine God looking down at us and saying, "Okay, I'm going to forgive you for that, but I'm not going to forgive you for that because you definitely should have done that." That's ridiculous.
You should have better sense than to do something like that. He doesn't do that. He forgives us of everything that we are willing to repent of. So we can't qualify what things require forgiveness and what things don't require forgiveness. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In this particular instance here, many of you know that there was a husband and wife in this particular congregation at Corinth. I don't know how long the husband and wife had been married, but at some point in time during the establishment of this congregation, this man's son, whether it be his biological son or whether it be his stepson, this man's son began to hit on his wife, hit on his daddy's wife. And he entered into a relationship with his daddy's wife within that church, within that congregation. Now, you may say, what the, how can somebody do something like that in the church? Let me tell you something. The church is made up of human beings. And as long as the church is made up of human beings, there are going to always be things that happen that should never catch us by surprise. I don't look at the church as being perfect. I don't even look at members of the body of Christ as people who live a perfect life. I look at it as people who are striving to live a perfect life that may mess up at any given time. When you look at the church that way, when one of your brothers or sisters mess up, you don't look down upon them. You run to them to help them because you were expecting it at any moment. You see, this boy took his father's wife. The church was putting up with it. And when Paul heard about it, it got under his skin. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul told them, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, you had not even mourned that the one who's done this might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I have already judged as though I was present, that he who of him who had done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, along in one spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul said, you need to do something about this situation. It is bad. This situation is so bad that I haven't even heard about something like this happening among non-Christians. So you've got something going on in the congregation that Paul said the world is not even involved in doing it. Paul said, deal with it. And he told them how to deal with it. And the way he told them to deal with it was to stay together as a family and to tackle it as a family. And that's important. He didn't tell them to run from it. He didn't say, y'all need to find somewhere else to go and something else to do. He said, as a family, you stay together and deal with this situation. And he said, that individual, I want you to disfellowship him, withdraw fellowship with him, which does not mean to stop speaking to him, never have anything to do with him or whatever. That's not what withdrawal fellowship means. If you can't have any contact with a person that's been disfellowshipped from, how in the world can you encourage them to repent? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul told them to do the same thing with withdrawing fellowship. But then he says, but do not entreat them or treat them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. So withdrawing fellowship from this individual meant this right here. They just couldn't have a feel-good meal with this individual. They just couldn't shake his hand and say, hey, how you doing? I hope you're having a good day, to make him feel like he was okay. Any interaction with this individual was for the whole purpose of trying to admonish him to change his life. And that's what they were doing. They didn't have the same type of meals anymore. They didn't invite him to the house anymore just to sit down. And if they did invite him to the house, it was for one purpose only, to talk to him about changing his life. And you know what? They did that. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's notice what Paul said to them. So Paul, after he wrote this letter, he waited a little while just to see how they would do, how they would react. Would it even help? Okay. And it did help. And Paul is getting ready to tell them some things now that they must do. They've already delivered this guy to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, meaning they withdrew fellowship from him. Okay? They didn't encourage him in his sin, but they kept in contact with him to try to get him to change his life. All right. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, notice what Paul says about this particular situation. Verse number 3. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Notice Paul said when he wrote this letter to them, he was in anguish. He was in tears. It is not abnormal for us to have a heart that's weighed down, for us to cry and for us to mourn about things going on in the body of Christ. It's not abnormal to feel that way. Because when you feel that way about your congregation and about the church that you are part of, you know what it shows? It shows what Paul says right here, that you might know the love I have for you. When you are hurt, when you are in anguish about things that are going on in your local congregation, it simply means you love the people around you. You love them. That's a good quality to have. Don't run from that feeling. Don't think that feeling is something to be shunned. Don't think it's something to be replaced. That's a good emotion to have because it shows you love the people around you. And Paul had this same feeling when he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. Look at verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me. But all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Notice, everybody didn't participate in the withdrawing of fellowship. But the majority of them did. And it won't work unless the majority of people participate in it. Paul said the majority of the congregation participated in the withdrawal of fellowship. He called it a punishment. And he said it was sufficient for this individual. Verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and to comfort him. Paul said, you have done what I've asked you to do. You have withdrawn your fellowship from this individual. You have been admonishing him to change his life. The majority of you have done this. But Paul said, I need you to do something different now. I need you to get away from the punishment. I need you to get away from the withdrawing of fellowship. And now I need you to forgive and comfort this person. Forgive this boy who in the middle of my home congregation took his daddy's wife? You mean to tell me I got to let this individual once again lead on the Lord's table? Say a prayer? Paul said, forgive and comfort. And the reason that's so important is what he says in the next part of that sentence right there. Unless perhaps such a one be swallowed up with what? Too much sorrow. Paul said you got to forgive because unforgiveness can swallow someone up with sorrow. The worst sins have to be forgiven. Because if we refuse to forgive people because we have decided what they did to us doesn't deserve forgiveness, their lives may be forever changed and ruined because they have been eaten up with the sorrow above what they have done to us. Let's keep going. Verse number 8. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. To this end, I wrote that I might put you to the test whether you were obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, I have forgiven anything
I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are ignorant of his devices. What we got to realize is, when we refuse to forgive people, Satan uses those opportunities to destroy our lives and the lives of the people we refuse to forgive. Paul says, that's why he chose to forgive this man. And he wanted them to forgive this man, because Paul knew that Satan would use this opportunity to try to destroy that congregation. Paul said, we can't be ignorant of Satan's devices. He's smart. But we've got to be even smarter. The worst hurts still require forgiveness. And then next, remember that forgiveness doesn't necessitate getting rid of the consequences. This is one here that I think a lot of misunderstanding centers around. I've had people tell me, Tony, I've tried to forgive a person, but it's just hard for me to forget what they did. I've tried over and over and over again, but I cannot forget what they've done to me. That's okay. You will never forget. The only way to forget when someone has truly hurt you is to cut your brain out of your head. And not many of us are going to do that. Forgiveness and consequences are not the same. Forgiveness and the memory of what someone does is not the same. You can forgive someone and yet still have the memory of what they have done to you. Doesn't mean you haven't forgiven anybody. Forgiveness is what you do with that memory. Do you use that memory to direct your current behavior toward them? Meaning, when you have the opportunity to do good, do you do good or do you do evil? When you have the opportunity to pray for them, do you pray for them or do you not pray for them? You see, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48, that we ought to love our enemies. We ought to pray for those who curse us. We ought to do good to those who persecute us and curse us. All our actions toward those individuals should be opposite from theirs. So I can forgive someone and my memories of what they did to me will still exist, but it won't change who I am as a child of God, because no matter what they did to me, when I have the opportunity to do good, I will. When I have the opportunity to pray for them, I will, even though I got this memory in the back of my mind. How many of you ever thought that God told David to build a temple? For a long time in my preaching, I always thought David was the one that God chose to build a temple, but because David killed someone, he couldn't build it after that. That is not accurate. God never, ever, at all, at any time, suggested to David about building no temple. This is David's own idea he came up with in his own mind. Let's look at a few verses here. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And let me show you why this is relevant to what we're talking about this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. David was just sitting around one day at home. And he began to look around at his house and he began to see how nice his house was. And he said, you know what? Now, his motives were good. He said, you know what, man? I'm sitting around in this nice house. I've got a nice bed. I've got Netflix on my 45-inch screen TV. And he said, I just had a thought. The Ark of the Covenant is out there in a tent. So if I can sit around in luxury, then certainly the Ark of God should be in luxury too. So his motives were good. Look at 1 Chronicles 17, beginning in verse number 1. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan, the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. So Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for with God, for God is with you. Now let's stop for a minute. Notice a prophet told David, man, you got some good motives. You go ahead with your plan. Whatever you decided to do with the Ark of the Covenant, you go right ahead. He thought he was giving David good advice. He was a prophet. But you know, sometimes the advice of a prophet can be a little bit different than the advice of God, especially if that prophet didn't consult with God before he gave the advice. And it was in this case also. Look at verse 3. But it happened in that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. David said, I want to build God a house for an ark. Nathan said, do it, man. God is with you. God said, no, I'm not. You're not building me no house. Why? David, Acts 13:22, was a man after God's own heart. David was a humble man. He was a repentant man. Psalm 51, he always acknowledged his wrong. He always asked for forgiveness. He never blamed anybody else for what he did. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband and had a child by her, not one time did he say it was her fault for being outside naked. Not one time did he say she should have been in her house. He said, it is all my fault, God. Please forgive me. Read Psalm 51 sometimes. He took responsibilities for his actions. He was a man after God's own heart. Why wouldn't God want a man like that to build his house? Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. David is talking to his son Solomon. And David is getting ready to explain to Solomon why he could not build a temple, why David couldn't build a temple. And notice what he says in 1 Chronicles 22, verse number 6. Then David, that is he, called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, notice this, it was in my mind. God didn't tell me this. I came up with this. It was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed blood on the earth in my sight. David was forgiven for what he did with Bathsheba. God had forgiven David. David was a man of the God's own heart. But notice, the consequences for what he did still had to follow. And when someone has hurt you, someone has done something to you so devastating, you can forgive people, move on with your life, and it does not mean that the way your relationship with them used to be, it has to be the same way afterwards. It does not mean that at all. If someone has tried to hurt my family, and they've asked me for forgiveness, I will forgive them because I want to go to heaven. But my relationship with them is not going to be the same as it was when I trusted them in the beginning. They won't be able to carry my kids places like they used to. I won't trust them in my home while I'm gone like I used to. But I've forgiven them. And anytime they need my help, I will be there to help them if I can. Don't think just because your relationship with people have changed, don't think that you haven't forgiven people. It doesn't mean that at all. sometimes in order for us to function like we should in the eyesight of God, relationships do have to change. Because it's bad to be around people that you have reservations about and not be able to be genuine, but you have to force yourself to be fake. It's worse to be around somebody and be fake than it is to change your relationship, but be ready to help them whenever they call your name. If I got to be around somebody and be fake, I don't want to be around. Because it's hard for me to be fake. And I know it is for a lot of you, which is why some of you struggle with the fact that the relationship is not the same and you think you haven't forgiven anybody. Don't use that as a judge. Consequences have to follow sometimes.
Forgiveness is not always easy. Listen at this quote right here. Forgiveness is not always easy. At times, it feels more painful than the wound we suffered. To forgive the one that inflicted it. And yet, at the same time, there is no peace without forgiveness. That's deep, and I didn't come up with it. We want peace. But in order to get that peace, we got to do what many of us consider to be the hardest thing in the world to do. And that is forgive the people who hurt us. And I pray you can too. If you're here today and you have been struggling with forgiveness, you go to bed every night thinking about what someone has done to you. You wake up thinking about what someone has done to you. You live your daily activities thinking about what someone has done to you, to your family, to your church family. And you can't get over it. One of the most positive benefits of being a part of a church family is to have people who can hold you and hug you and cry with you. We don't take advantage of that a lot of times. A lot of us leave the church building and go home and say, I can do it by myself. I can pray at home. You probably can. But there are times in my life that I need the support of my family. And I have to come to the front to get that support, because if I don't, people will never ever know what I'm going through. And we hold this stuff up. We go home. We try to fight it. We try to live with it. And it never goes anywhere because we've not released it. And sometimes you've got to get over pride. You've got to get over self-centeredness and the fact that you think that you can carry these burdens by yourself, because you can't. And you got to realize that you got a family of people here in this building who want to cry with you, who want to hold your hand, and who want to support you and hold you up. And you've got to utilize that, because God has put us here for that very reason. That's a sign right there. In all seriousness, you need your family. You don't have to tell your family what it is you haven't forgiven somebody for. But you need your family to know you're having trouble forgiving someone and you need their help. Your family needs to know that. And if you're not a Christian, you need a family. And God wants you to be a part of His family so you can be forgiven. And you do that by having faith in Christ. Faith causes you to repent, confess His name, and be baptized so your sins can be washed away. And then you become a part of that same family that's going to help you through. Whatever your need is, if we can help you in any way, put down your pride and let us hold your hand. As together we stand and sing, won't you come forward?